Bible with you, 818 in the blue Bible and 827 in the brown Bible. This is our first of a series of Second Sunday My Stories. And the song that you ladies sang just leads into this series so well, and it seems to me that this scripture also just expresses the story, really, that many of us can say, oh, this reflects what has happened and what is happening by God's grace in my life. So will you follow as I read Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were objects of wrath. But, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. O Lord, we bow our hearts before you with humble gratitude. The scripture says we are his workmanship. And Lord, by your grace, many of us can say that this morning. We know we are not yet what you want us to be, but by your grace, neither are we what we once were. And we just thank you for the greatness of your grace. Thank you, Lord, for Sarah, for your good work in her life. And I just pray now, Lord, that you would bless her and lead her as she tells of the goodness of your grace in her life. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.
Good morning. Don't you just love the even when part of what Pastor John read? The even when we were in our sins, even when Christ raised us up and made us alive. That encouraged my heart. Today, I want to share a story with you. It's a true story. It's a story of sin and shame and redemption and hope. It's my story. It may be your story. If you sit here today with a secret fear that something you've done is so bad it couldn't be forgiven, that God couldn't forgive you, you couldn't forgive yourself, and that if people knew you, it would disqualify you from serving in the kingdom of Christ. If you're the person that has that today, it's no accident that you're here. It's a divine appointment. Because our God is so amazing, he can take the worst thing that you've done and turn it into a tool to minister in ways you've never imagined you could. He can take your shame and transform it into a message of hope to a broken soul. He can make you a testimony of who he is and what he can and will do. This is my story, but to God be the glory. I was raised in a Jewish home. I went to Hebrew school. I had a bat mitzvah. I celebrated all the Jewish holidays, and I kept kosher. But after 18 years of walking in that faith, I couldn't have told you 5 things about God. In 1973, my first year in college, I met a man I thought would make a good husband. We married, and we had 3 amazing children. We had a big home. We had a good income. It was a good life. Wasn't perfect, but it was good. And I was happy and secure. And I put my trust in my husband and my children and our house and our money. And we went along with little conflict. I worked as a nurse at Grandview Hospital on the psych floor. And it was there that I met a woman named Lynn. She was not like anybody else I had ever met. When she worked with patients who were quite difficult, sometimes very unlovely, she had this amazing love for them and a light about her. And I was very drawn to it. And I wanted to have what she had. So we became friends, and she started sharing with me that what it was that made her different was Jesus. Well, that wasn't good news for me because I was Jewish, and Jewish people don't do Jesus. So we became good friends, and she shared her faith, but I kept it at arm's length for a long time, 10 years. I really couldn't go there, even though I didn't really practice my own faith. I knew that that was a line that just can't be crossed. And then one day in May, in 1996, after 21 years of marriage, my husband came home from work one day and announced that he didn't want to be married anymore, and that he found someone else, and he wanted to be with her. And he told me that he didn't love me anymore. In fact, he said he never had. And so everything that I had built my life on just came crashing down that moment. And, you know, my husband was gone. My house was gone. I couldn't keep a house without the income, all the money he made it all. So that was gone. And so I was totally devastated. I had no idea how to live like that. Everything I built in my life was gone, and so I just plummeted into a deep, deep, dark place. I just didn't think I could live, and I really wanted to die at that point in my life. I stopped eating. I weighed about 35 pounds less than I do now, maybe more. I was very, very, very thin, and I just stayed in my bedroom with the light off in the dark because I just couldn't really think of how I was going to keep going. And my friend Lynn that I had made at the hospital came to visit me every day, literally. She sat with me. She wiped my tears. She reached out to me with this love that was very compelling and very amazing. She listened to me for hours, literally hours and hours and hours. And she ministered to me, and she talked to me about Jesus, and she encouraged me to trust him as my Savior. And at this point, I really wanted to, because I didn't really know that there would be any other way I could possibly imagine living, but I couldn't do it. I was Jewish, but that wasn't actually the real reason I couldn't do it. It was because I was a sinner, and I had a sin, and it was a secret sin, and I'd never shared it with anyone. Back in 1974, which was shortly after my marriage, the first year, I had become inconveniently pregnant, and a baby just wasn't going to fit into our life. He was in school. We didn't have any money. I had a very menial job. The timing was terrible, and so I did what many people do in that situation in the secular world is I had an abortion, and that solved the problem. But now, here was Jesus. So how could I come face to face with God now? Because once I thought of that, I was flooded with this feelings of guilt and shame, and I felt unworthy to be forgiven. All those years I had lived not believing I had done anything really wrong, but facing God, I was convicted that I would have to face the reality of what I had done. And that meant that I'd have to feel the pain of what I had done. And that was really, really hard to do. Probably the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. But I also knew that if I did that, and I really was facing God, and I really chose to believe that I was, that would actually free me from all that pain. And so finally, I did decide that I would choose to believe. And I got on my knees, and with tears and trembling, I cried out to Jesus to forgive me and to come into my heart. And he really did. I was so surprised. Right then and there, I felt him enter me. And it was amazingly powerful experience. And actually, I've looked back on it many times and asked for affirmation from Lynn, who witnessed it. And you know how the dust in the light looks? You know that glittery look kind of look? The whole room looked like that. And I thought I imagined it, but I actually didn't. It really did look like that. And I knew I was saved, and I knew I was in the hands of Christ. And for the first time since my husband had left, which was quite a few months prior, I felt hope. And I can tell you, honestly, that the person who got up off her knees was not the same person who went down on her knees. I felt the difference. People who knew me saw the difference. I mean, I still was skinny and undernourished and very poor in the way I looked, but they could tell something had happened to me. And I was now a forgiven sinner. You know, I was forgiven in Christ. And I like to claim the verse Isaiah 43:18-19. It says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. But behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a road in the desert and a river in the dry land. And that was very, very true of me. Now, I wish I could stand here today and tell you that I grew in Christ, I followed him on a pure path, and I was a righteous believer. That it was all smooth sailing and easy, but that would actually be a lie, which is another sin I don't want to add to my prior life of sin. According to 1 Peter 5:8, it says this: your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And I had accepted Jesus into my life, and that was real, but so were the circumstances of my life and the devastation and the wreckage of my marriage and the whole way I saw myself, because if what I thought I was living in that marriage for 21 years was not what I was living, then what was I doing? What was that all about? I was lonely. I was sad. I felt so rejected, as you can imagine you would. And I was filled with need. I was so needy. And the enemy, when you become a believer, the enemy really takes notice. And he had a grip on my life, and I was just a baby believer. I was just a baby in my faith walk. I didn't really know anything about Jesus. I didn't grow up knowing anything about Jesus, and I was just choosing to trust him. So instead of turning to Christ at that point with my needs, I turned to my friend Lynn, and we had a homosexual relationship. And this relationship lasted for several years, but I couldn't ever reconcile it with my new faith. I knew that it couldn't work that way. Because if I was going to believe this and do this, then one of those had to be wrong. And I just felt awful. And then I watched her whole world crash down. She lost her job as a director of the pregnancy center. She was asked to leave her church. And her marriage was in turmoil. All of that, consequences of sin. We both knew we were filling our lives with sin. It says in Romans 6:12-13, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And as I learned more and more about God and grew closer and closer to him, I became increasingly broken, increasingly convicted that I had to leave this relationship. And by this time, we had ended the sexual part of it, but we still clung, like, really clung to each other emotionally. We thought we could repent of the sexual sin, which we did, but still keep a friendship. And that was deep deception. My life was actually really focused on her instead of on Jesus. And it wasn't going very well at all. In a desperate attempt to get me out of his wife's life, her husband hacked into my computer and sent emails to everyone on my address book list, telling them the whole story. So my mother, my children, my pastor, all my friends received an email. And that was the most humiliating experience I've ever had. All my shame, all my guilt came out into the open for everyone to see. And that was another consequence of sin, which is always more than you ever thought could ever be. It always costs you way more than you ever imagined it would. So that summer, I went to America's Keswick, which is a place where I go every summer to now to minister, then to be ministered to. It's an addiction recovery center for men and a conference ministry for anyone, and you're all invited to come. It's a wonderful place. I went there that summer so broken. I was consumed with shame and guilt, and I could hardly make eye contact with people. I would get angry if anyone would ever speak about the joy of the Lord, because I did not have joy. To tell the truth, I was pretty consumed with suicidal thoughts at that time. I was in so much pain that I didn't think that I could get up from that. It was one thing as an unbeliever to do the wrong thing. It's quite another to do it as a believer. The second night I was there for that conference, they different pastors speak actually two different people speak for the week. And the second night I heard a sermon that really took me down. Roger Wilmore, who speaks there every year, he's a wonderful Southern preacher. He gave a sermon, and in his sermon he spoke about trees and stumps. And the crux of it was that either you're a tree growing and flourishing and bearing fruit for the Lord, or you're a stump. And the stump is dead and unproductive. And even more than that, though, you're in the way. You're in the way of other people's walk. And people trip over you. And things have to go, people have to go around you. And you're, so that was a clear message. I began sobbing that when I realized that I was becoming a stump. Actually, I was a stump at that point. I wasn't growing. I wasn't flourishing. I was dead. And I was broken down by guilt and shame and self-loathing. And I wasn't able to receive forgiveness or love from Jesus, and I was getting in people's way. After that sermon, I went to the altar. I ran to the altar, and I just cried and cried out to God for forgiveness, for restoration, and for peace. And they had to actually peel me off the altar to get me out of there. They wanted to use the room for something. And I was melted at that altar. I've never since had an experience like that. I hope I never have to have another experience like that. I was so broken, and really, really broken, even more so than when I had accepted Jesus. And in Psalm 3:4 it says, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. So the next day at Keswick, I went to the quilting room, which is another whole story. I had never sewn before and never quilted, and if anyone who knows me well knows, I quilt passionately now. And I was going to a place where I knew there would be women, but I was terrified to talk to them about what had happened and about the sin in my life, but I needed to. And so I sat with my head down and tears dripping from my eyes and shared. And they received me with such love that I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. Ephesians 2:4-6 explains it even better than I could. He says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when, here it is, the same verse. I didn't even realize it's the same verse. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. So that night, one of the men from the Colony of Mercy, they give testimonies every evening, gave and this man gave his testimony. His name is Bill Pruitt, gave his testimony of how Christ had redeemed him from a life of drugs and alcohol and homosexuality and deep depravity. And some of you have heard Bill speak. He's spoken here. And I knew God had put him there absolutely for me. I knew that it was like God just reached down out of heaven and put this man right before me to minister right directly to my spirit. And at the end of the evening, I ran up to him, and I was in tears, and I thanked him, and I said, I know that God put you here for me. And he said, I didn't even want to speak tonight. And the rest of the week, we spent a lot of time together. He shared with me, ministered to me, comforted me. He picked my head up and said, because one of the things I said to him was, I don't think Jesus could ever use me. I don't think he can ever use me after what I've done. And he looked at me and said, oh, he'll use you. And I said, I can't imagine it. And boy, I couldn't. And that was the beginning of an amazing friendship. And Bill and I are very close friends. He's a great counselor, a great man, a redeemed man who's been walking in with Jesus and ministering at the Colony of Mercy as a chaplain. In 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with we ourselves are comforted. For we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we can share abundantly in suffering too. And boy, is that verse amazing. There's no way you can comfort someone as well as you can if you've walked where they're walking. You've got something to give that they need. And so today I stand as a living testimony to the love and grace of Jesus Christ and his healing power. I'm filled with unimaginable joy every single day. Every single day. And the desire to serve Christ as he leads wherever he leads me. My life is full, my heart is overflowing. But I'm a work in progress, as we all are. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm covered by the blood and redeemed in love. Psalm 30, 11-12 and Psalm 31, 1 says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. And I just encourage any of you who have shame or fear or hidden sin to lay down on the altar of Christ and give him all of that, because he can lift you up to a place that you've never imagined could exist, and you can be used in amazing ways in the kingdom. And it's to God's glory that he has the amazing, miraculous power to do that in all of our lives. Thank you.